Again, we'll open our Bibles to begin with to Romans, the 8th chapter. There are two verses, verse 14 and verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The 16th verse, "The Spirit itself," or himself, "beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Proverbs 20:27, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." One translation reads, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord." So that means that he'll use your spirit to enlighten you and to guide you. Praise God forevermore. Also, David made a statement in the Psalms. He said this in the 18th Psalm. He said, "For thou wilt light my candle." 28th verse. "Thou wilt light my candle." Well, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So what he's saying, you'll light or enlighten my spirit. "The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." Hallelujah. That's a good scripture for all of us to make a confession on. That the Lord, thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Hallelujah. So we've called, actually my part of this, I call it spiritology. Somebody said, "Well, where did you get that?" Well, I just thought it up. I mean, you know, I don't know of any class or chair in any university anywhere on the subject of spiritology. But first of all, locating the human spirit. We could have spent more time there, but I think we spent enough to locate the human spirit. And then secondly, our second thought, our phase, was to educate the human spirit, or to train the human spirit, or to develop the human spirit. And of course, that comes in the process of time. And it comes about by, number one, meditating in and on the Word of God. Number two, being a doer of the Word, not just a hearer only. Number three, always putting God's Word first. And number four, learning to listen to your own spirit. And then our third part, our third phase, is how to be led by the Spirit of God through your spirit. Because that's the way he's going to lead you, is through your spirit, not through your physical senses or your body or through your mind or your soul. But from these scriptures, we can readily see that it's through your spirit that he will lead you and guide you. Hallelujah. So that's what we're talking about at the moment, is how to be led, or how the Lord leads us by the Spirit of God. And we found out that number one was by the inward witness. Now, Jesus said to me in February of 1959, when he came and sat down by my bedside and talked to me for an hour and a half. He talked primarily about the prophet's ministry, but he talked about being led by the Spirit, and he said it's unscriptural to seek guidance through the ministry of the prophets under the New Testament, because everybody has the Spirit of God, and as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Sons of God may expect to be led. Say it out loud. I expect to be led. And I am led. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, the inward man has a voice, as we said. We call it intuition. We call it inner guidance. We call it inner witness. We call it conscience. But that's your spirit speaking to you. You know, the Word of God tells us, and we looked at a number of scriptures, about the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. And here he talks about his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, or the sons of God. Hallelujah. And so, Jesus said, you know, "I'll pray the Father, and he'll give or send you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he's with you, and he shall be in you." The next verse he said, "I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll not leave you," amplified translation said, "helpless. I'll not leave you bereaved. I'll not leave you forlorn." Hallelujah. "I'll come to you." And thank God, in the person of the Holy Ghost, he did come to indwell us. And so, in that 14th and 15th and 16th chapters of John's Gospel, Jesus said some very most important things concerning the indwelling Spirit, or the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Then Paul, in his writings, made some similar statements. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And then in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 16th verse, he said, Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them, I'll walk in them, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Hallelujah. Now then, if God is dwelling in us, if the Holy Ghost is dwelling in us, and you remember Jesus said in that 16th chapter of John, that when he's come, the Spirit of truth, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Amen. And so if he's dwelling in us, then that's where he's going to speak to us, because that's where he is. Amen. I'm not speaking in New York City this week. I'm speaking here because that's where I is. Amen. And where is the Holy Ghost? Where is the Holy Ghost? That's where he's going to speak. Amen. He's in you, in your spirit, in your spirit. Now, does the Holy Ghost condemn us if we do wrong as a Christian? Most folks think so, but no, he doesn't. You see, it's your own spirit that condemns you. Your spirit knows the minute that you did wrong. I'm talking about folks that's born again and become new creatures in Christ Jesus and got the life and the nature of God in them. Jesus said, you remember, in those verses there in, actually this is in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus said that the only sin that the Holy Ghost would convince the world of is the sin of rejecting Jesus. Did you hear me? Amen. See, it's your own spirit that knows the moment that you've done wrong. Now, I know this. I don't know about you, but we should keep a tender conscience toward God. Amen. And I remember I was born again as a Baptist boy. Yeah, I belong to the Baptist church, but that don't make you a Christian. You still got to be born again. And I was born again on the 22nd day of April, 1933, just a 15-year-old boy, bedfast for 16 months. Then I was healed as a Baptist boy reading Grandma's Methodist Bible. I'd missed a year of high school, but I went back to school. And I don't know why, but for some reason or other, somebody, I don't know, forgets where I was exactly, but in school, and somebody suddenly, you know, you get startled, somebody suddenly, well, they didn't just slip up on you, they're just there. And you didn't know this there, and you just get startled, you know. And here a young man did that, and I just simply said, "What in the hell are you doing here?" I mean, immediately my conscience smoked me. Amen. I knew immediately. I knew right here. Amen. And I stopped and corrected it. Never have said that again. Now, I get amazed at a lot of these charismatics. I think the reason they got in trouble because they just cruise everywhere and never get anything. I don't know about you, but I mean, as Baptist, I never could talk slang. I got just as convicted talking slang if I would have cursed, and I didn't curse. Never, not since I've become a Christian. Never said one word. And the only time I ever said a slang word was that one time, I said hell. I hear, and I don't like to repeat them, but I hear a lot of people say, "Well, I don't give a darn. I've never said that. I can't say that. My conscience won't let me." And yours wouldn't either if you'd listen to it. Or, "I don't give a damn. I don't even like to say it, repeat it, but I have to for you to understand it and see what I'm talking about." Amen. Are you out there? Amen. No, we need to maintain a tender conscience. Amen. And I'll tell you, the moment you miss it, you don't have to say, "Well, really, I missed it." You think I missed it? Somebody will tell you, "You know, well, you ought to dress like Grandma dressed, so you missed it. You know, Grandma had long hair and long dresses." She in there, yeah, and a long tongue, too, far as that concerns. Amen. Amen. And folks start to getting condemned, you know. It's from the outside. No, don't try to drag up something. I mean, he said that he'd forgive your sins, and he said he'd hide them in the sea of forgetfulness. Well, don't go fishing for them. God's hid your sins in the sea of forgetfulness. That means he's forgot about it. Don't try to drag up something to condemn yourself with. If you missed it, you know it. If you don't know it, you ain't missed it, or else you're not really in fellowship with God. Are you out there? Say amen if you can. Well, if you can't, say amen. Oh, me. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, the Spirit, we read here, itself or himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen. Now, I think too many times folks think this witness is a physical thing. You may be feeling bad physically, but feel good spiritually. Amen. And you can't go by what your physical senses tell you, because you'll be one way one time and another way another time. He does not bear witness with our bodies. Feeling is the voice of our body. Somebody said, well, I just feel. Now, really, they're not talking about physical senses. What they should say is, I have a spiritual sense. And a lot of times they use the expression, I feel like so-and-so. I feel like something's going to happen. And a lot of times it does. But really, they didn't feel that physically. They had a spiritual sense about it. Even sinners, you know, are spirit beings. Their spirits go to one place and our spirits go to another. See, a spirit can never die. The physical body can die. But a sinner is a spirit being, as well as a Christian being a spirit being. The only difference, when their body dies, their spirit goes down. When we die, our spirit goes up. Paul said, I'm going to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Amen. So then, in the leading, a lot of times, folks will say, well, I feel this or I feel that. Really, if you analyze it, they didn't. They sensed it. I went to hold a meeting a number of years ago in Mesa, Arizona, in the First Assembly of God Church there. And so the pastor, when I got there, he said to me, asked me to pray for this young man, and we prayed about it. But here was a young man. Now, his mother belonged to this church. His father had died. In fact, he wasn't raised as a Christian. After his father had passed away, when he was about 18 or 19 years old, well, then his mother had gotten into the church and gotten saved. Well, this young man was only in his early 20s, and he'd gotten married, and he and his wife had a little baby, but he got into financial difficulty. Now, he's not a Christian, you understand. And so, by mutual agreement, because they didn't have the finances and he'd lost his job, well, she went with her baby back to live with her folks temporarily, and he was living with his mother temporarily. But now he's got a job. He's looking forward to the time when they're going to be able to get back on top. But one morning he got up to go to work, and he pulled out his billfold and said, Mama, took a picture. He said, this is the only picture that I've got of me and his little boy. He said, if something should happen to me, I want you to have this picture, and gave it to her. Got on his motorcycle and started to work. Don't know how come him to do it, but pulled up across a highway, and somebody coming along, this is before the speed limit, going about 80 miles an hour, hit him. Now, you see, he sensed, didn't he, that something's about to happen, didn't he? Why would you do that? Every day he took that picture in his billfold to work with him. But see, he's a sinner, but he's still a spirit being. And his spirit sensed. Now, sometimes folks say, I just feel like. Well, really, that's a bad term. He sensed something's about to happen. And if something should happen to me, this is the only picture I've got of me and my son, little boy, little baby, actually. I want you to have it. Well, something did happen to him. And he didn't have a helmet, and his brain swelled up, and he died. Well, I'm sorry about it, but I understand this, that we as Christians then are at an advantage. Because when we sense those things, we can stop and pray. And God can show us further things. Now, I tell the story sometime, and some of you, and it illustrates what we're talking about. And some of you, Rhema graduates, you'll remember, you remember Brother and Sister Goodwin, because they spoke here at school. Brother Goodwin and Mrs. Goodwin, for the last 25 years of their life, was pastor of the First Assembly of God Church in Pasadena, Texas. Then in their mid-70s, retired from pastoring and held meetings. They're both going to be with the Lord now. I held a meeting for them years ago in the East Texas oil field when the oil field was booming in a place called Wright City. Brother Goodwin told me this story personally. It involved his Sunday school superintendent. One Sunday after, you know, two Sunday services, and the day's over, he and his wife got off to bed. Well, he was tired, sleep preaching twice and all the other activity. He fell off to sleep right away. He said he was awakened by his wife a groaning. He thought something happened to her, she's sick. He said, "Honey, what's the matter? Are you sick?" "No," she said, "I'm not sick, I just have a burden." You know, sometimes we do get a burden to pray. He said, "Well, what is it?" She said, "I don't know, but I just have the sense." Now see, here's your inward witness. "I just have the sense in my spirit that some of the members of our church, their life is in danger." And so he said they prayed. They had five different families that was on vacation, and they were driving all night long to get back home. And so we prayed for them and claimed protection for them. And by him picking up and praying with her, then he picked up a part of the burden, and she felt easier. And because of his tiredness and so on, he said he fell back to sleep. But he was awakened the second time with her groaning. Because then when he went to sleep, the full burden, you see, is on her. And she said, "No, that's not it. Those five are traveling and they're fine, but there's somebody else." And so they prayed. And he said, finally, you know, by him picking up on part of her burden, then it was lighter with her. She felt more at ease and he went back to sleep. And Brother Goodwin said to me the third time, he was awakened with her groaning. And he said, "Well, I keep going to sleep. Let's just get up out of bed." And we prayed for different ones or anything that come to our mind. And finally, he said, at 4 o'clock in the morning, Brother Goodwin said to me, at 4 o'clock in the morning, I said to her, "Well, now, whoever it is, God knows it." See, now, she's got the inward witness that one of the members of their congregation's life is in danger. And so he said, "The Lord knows whoever it is. Let's pray that whoever it is, God will give them a dream or a vision and show them what's ahead of them." So they agreed together and prayed that away, and peace came. And they got back in bed and went to sleep. Well, by being awakened several times and losing quite a bit of sleep, the next morning at 8 o'clock on Monday, they're still in bed. And so the Sunday school superintendent got up and went to work. Now, he worked in what they called a gang. They pull wells. He was a gang pusher. Well, he wasn't the pusher. There's a man that they call pusher that's the supervisor of this group of men that pull wells. That is, they pull these pipes, you know. One fellow works at Derrick away up there. These other men, they pull pipes out, set them to one side, you know, and sometimes replace them or whatever. So he went out to work. Well, the man that worked at Derrick didn't show up. So the gang pusher or the supervisor said to this Assembly of God Sunday School superintendent, "You work the derrick today." So he got on the ladder and started up the derrick, got up about 14 rungs or rounds, turned around, came back down, said, "I'm not going to do it." He said, "Why?" "Well," he said, "this morning at 4 o'clock I had a dream, because when I had the dream I woke up and I went to the kitchen, got me a drink of water, and I dreamed that Joe did not show up. He was the tower man. He didn't show up, and you asked me to work, and I climbed up there and started working, and that cable broke that pulled these pipes out and cut my head off. I'm not going to do it." Now listen to me real carefully and learn. Brother Goodwin said, one of the other fellows there, now that's a Christian, all right. Assembly of God Church set on this corner. There's a street right the main road in front of them, but the street went right down between them. And right across the street, here's another church. Thoroughly believe in the new birth, the blood of Jesus, but don't know about spiritual things. And so this young man that was saved, all right, born again, remember that church? "Well, I'm not superstitious. I'll work the derrick." All right, climbed up there. They started pulling the pipe. Been up there about 10 minutes. The cable broke and cut his head off. His head fell down, hit the Assembly of God superintendent in the back. "Well, now, wait a minute," somebody said. "Well, if he is a Christian, why didn't they know about it?" They didn't know about spiritual things. Are you listening to me? They didn't know about the move and the things of the Spirit. Oftentimes, God is moving through the church for trying to find somebody to pray about things. Somebody said, well, why don't God just do it anyhow? John Wesley said, it seems God's limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. One fellow said to me, well, I don't believe that. I believe God can do anything he wants to do anytime, anywhere. I said, if he can, why don't he make you pay your tithes? I didn't even know he didn't pay tithes. God told off on him. I mean, that shut him up in a hurry. Now, do you remember the 9th chapter of Matthew's gospel? Where Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, they fainted as sheep having no shepherd. Remember, he said, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth labors into his harvest. Well, if it's his harvest and he wants to send forth labor, why tell us to pray? Why don't he just go ahead and do it? Because he's limited by our prayer life. Unless someone asks him, he can do nothing for humanity. Amen? Well, you see, Sister Goodwin was sensitive to the Spirit. She knew about spiritual things. And she had that witness, that inward witness. Amen. Where the other church knew the new birth, but they stopped right there. But you know, it's sort of like Dr. Holcren, who was pastor, you know, in his senior, the retired pastor of the First Baptist Church here in Tulsa. Dr. Holcren came out and showed him around, looked the facilities over. He sat down in my office and said to me, Brother Hagin, in fact, he said to me, because, you know, they gave me an honorary doctor of divinity. He said, use that. You've been preaching all these years. You deserve it. Now, he said, I've got a doctor. He earned it through education. But he said, you've earned it through experience in these years. But he said to me, I'm not a cynic. I want you to know that. I believe in your ministry. I believe in what you're doing. He said, all of us know, we Baptists know, that by grace are you saved through faith. But we stop right there. But he said, we all know everything you get from God, you receive it through faith. And I believe God just raises up people like you every now and then just to stir us up. Hallelujah. And to move us on into the things of God. Amen. Every now and then, you know, he's retired now. He's still, what do you call it, pastor emeritus. But every now and then he'll write me a little note after camp meeting, tell me how much he appreciated camp meeting, what we're doing. Let me know that he appreciates it. Praise God. I had a fella from one of the periodicals here several years ago come, and most of the time I won't meet with them. They won't report things the way you say it. They'll pick out little parts, you know, and make you say something you didn't say, and I'm tired of those write-ups. But I did meet with him, and he was sort of sarcastic, and he had a lot of questions about the confession business. Well, I just got a card from Dr. Holcren. He was still pastor of the First Baptist here. He hadn't retired yet. And so I said to him, now Dr. Holcren, Warren G. Holcren, graduated from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, got all his degrees, went on and got an earned doctorate. Now read what he wrote me. Read it out loud. He said, Dear Dr. Hagin, he always calls me doctor, Dear Dr. Hagin, I just wanted to write and tell you how much I enjoy your radio broadcast. I listen to it practically every day. Only time I don't listen when something comes up, you know what I mean, emergency or something. He said, I've been listening lately on your teaching on confession. I just wanted you to know that it's the most scriptural, it's the most biblical, it's the most sensible, it's the greatest teaching on confession that I've ever listened to, ever heard. I want to congratulate you. You know, when that fella read that and saw, you know, where it came from and all, he changed to me. He even wanted to hug my neck before he left. Boy, and he almost wanted to kick me out. Amen. Amen. Well, thank God. But thank God for people who go further. Thank God for the new birth. Don't misunderstand me. Thank God that man, his head got cut off, went to heaven. Amen. But thank God the Assembly of God superintendent's still there working for God. Amen. Now why? Because somebody knew something about the witness of the Spirit. And then you can pray. Now, sometimes you can change things, sometimes you can't change things. I said to you, feeling is the voice of the body. Reason is the voice of the soul, of the mind. But conscience is the voice of the spirit. If we go by feelings, then we're going to be in trouble. If we don't make a difference between spirit and soul, then we're going to be in trouble. But thank God, the Word and the Spirit agrees. When the Spirit of truth has come, He'll guide you into all truth. Amen? I said amen. Thank God. So then, He leads primarily and number one by the inward witness. Now number two, He leads by the inward voice. Now we call it still small voice. There with Sister Goodwin is just an inward witness. We call it still small voice. I talked something about that this morning. I'll not go into great detail about it. Then, because the Holy Spirit does dwell in us, and I mentioned one of my own experiences, how that my spirit passed on to my mind the information the Holy Ghost gave to it, and yet I wasn't heeding it. So, the Holy Spirit spoke up. Now, when He did, it's more authoritative. I mean, it was so real, I thought somebody standing in the room. I realized it come out of me, it come out of here. And yet it's so real, till I turned and looked behind me, see if somebody was there behind my chair. Wasn't nobody there. Now, we need to understand this, that we can't tell God how to lead us. But we need to understand that we listen to His Word and know that the main way, the primary way, that He's going to lead us by the inward witness. And then we have that still, small voice, we call it. Amen? I could tell you many experiences along that line. And then, like I said, sometimes the Holy Ghost will just speak up. It'll seem so real to you till you think that somebody's present, nobody's around. Now, too many times, though, folks have left the Bible and gone off with voices. You've got to judge everything by the Word. Amen? I was in a certain city. Now, you know nobody down here in Oklahoma would be that stupid. But in another state. And there was a lady I didn't know, you know, because I'd never been there before in that city, never preached in the city. I'd been through it traveling, but not to. And so there was a lady. The pastor came to me and said, this lady, very influential lady of the city, wanted the pastor and his wife. I was traveling alone in those days. My wife was home with the children in school. Wanted us to go to with a noon meal, because I only eat one meal a day when I'm in meeting. And so he said, would you go, Brother Higgins? I said, well, now you're pastor. If you want me to, I'll go. Okay, he said, I want you to go. He told me afterwards, I didn't tell you why, but I know why. So we got there. She, like I said, influential, wealthy lady. She had a maid and had a cook and all that. And the cook had cooked a beautiful meal. And we had the meal and it was good. And we sat down then in the living room, and Brother Hagin, that's the reason she wanted me there, see. I want to tell you my experience. Well, experience is wonderful. It's in line with the Word, but if it's out of line with the Word, it's not worth a dime. I want to tell you my revelation. And I said, well, okay. Pastor told me, that's the reason I wanted you to go. I knew she'd tell you. And she just thinks, you know, that you're just about next thing to God. And I thought maybe she'd listen to you, but she's been kicked out of every church in town almost because she's harping on this. So she began to talk. Well, the further she talked, I didn't know you could sit there and hurt in so many different places. Finally, I just held up my hand and stopped her. I said, sister, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I see a... Would you mind reaching and getting that Bible and open it? I told her the chapter and the verse. She opened it. Will you read so many verses? Then will you turn over to another book and read so many verses? And then would you turn over to another book and read the whole chapter? And everything she's reading is contradicting what she's saying. Well, she was reading that third reference, which was almost a whole chapter. And she stopped and said, I won't have it that way. I won't have it that way. Well, I said, it's that way whether you have it or whether you don't have it. That's God's eternal word. Yeah, but now my revelation, there was a voice spoke to me. Well, I don't care how many voices spoke to you. If it's not in line with the Word, it's not God. Amen? That's simply not God. Amen. Well, of course, then she got mad at me. Wouldn't come back to the meeting anymore. pastor told me, said, I thought you could help her because she was a great follower of your ministry. But you can't help people who won't listen to the Bible. Now, this may surprise you, but I mean, in full gospel circles, I remember a Sunday school teacher asked me, Brother Hagin, I wasn't pastor of their church, but I was a pastor of another church. And so this Sunday school teacher said, Brother Hagin, what do you think about so-and-so? I said, I don't have any thoughts along that line at all. I just believe what the Bible says. Oh, he said, I know you're bound to have some thought. No, I said, I don't have any thoughts at all. I believe what the Bible says. Well, let me tell you what I think. He began to tell me. Most ridiculous thing I ever heard in my life. We were just standing talking. I happened to have New Testament in my shirt pocket. Summertime, I just had on a sports shirt. I recently got my New Testament. I handed it to him and I said, open that. Open that to a certain book, certain chapter, and read. I gave him several scripts. He read it. I said, now turn over to another book in the New Testament, because that's all we had. And he read. I said, now turn over and read this whole chapter. And he turned. I said, read it out loud. He's reading that chapter. He got out about halfway of the chapter, because see, everything he's reading contradicting what he said he thought, the way he's got it figured out. And right in the middle, you know what he did? Full gospel, Pentecostal, tongue talking. Sunday school teacher, you know what he did? He threw my testament down on the floor and said, I won't have it that way. I won't have it that way. Well, I said, whether you want to have it that way, that's the way it is. Some preachers are so hard-headed, they're not willing to admit they're wrong. I was holding a meeting in a certain city in another state. Pastor of one of the other churches in town came out to the meeting. The next day he called this pastor. They're all the same denomination. I just happened to be in the pastor's study. And he motioned to me to come over. And I put my ear down to the phone. And the pastor where I was preaching said, well, because this man was calling him about something I did, the way I ministered. And so the pastor I'm preaching for said, dear brother, didn't you hear him? He gave scripture after scripture to prove what he said, to prove what he did. You know what this pastor said? Bible or no Bible, I'm not going with it. Bible or no Bible, I'm going to stay with what I believe. Friends, we ought to stay with our belief in the Bible. And if our belief's wrong, change your belief. Praise God. Get it in line with the scriptures. Amen. We should not, now listen to me carefully in this area, follow voices. We should not seek voices. But we should know that he does, with that inward voice, still small voice, an authoritative voice of the Spirit, does speak to us. Now, I was holding a meeting in Sweet Home, Oregon, a number of years ago, back in the 50s. And in the healing line one night, here's a man came up leading a woman. You could tell by looking at her, she's not right mentally. They don't look right out of their eyes. So I said to her, what'd you come for? And he answered it. He said, Brother Hagin, she just spent some time in a state institution. We used to call them insane asylum. They call them state institution. It sounds nicer. And she got better and they let her out. She spent 2 years in this institution. She's been back home for a little while, but she's gotten back like she was and they're fixing to take her back to the institution. So I brought her for prayer. Well, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Now, I laid hands on her, and when I did, and I can't tell you why, because I don't know why, I don't know everything, do know a few things. Sometimes the word of knowledge won't work until you touch people. The minute I touched her, I knew the whole story, just like somebody had recited it to me. And so I just took my hand off her forehead and said, the pastor said, and I said, I don't know these people. See, and I said to the pastor, can we use his study? Was just adjacent to this, to the platform there. And I said, could we use your study? He said, yeah. I said to this man, take your wife there in the study. I won't minister her out here in front. Take her there in the study. As soon as I finish this prayer line, I'll be in there. And so we finished the prayer line. Pastor standing right with me. And then on the way, I said, do you know that couple? Yeah. He said, he's one of my deacons. She was one of my Sunday school teachers till she lost her mind. I said, don't tell me anything else. Don't tell me a thing. And so we went in and sat down, And I said to them, now you can ask the pastor. He hadn't told me anything. And I just came to town a few days ago, so no one's told me anything. Pastor spoke up and said, that's right, I haven't told him. I did tell him that you was a deacon and she used to be a Sunday school teacher, and that's all I told him. I said to him, now if I miss it, you speak up and tell me I missed it. I'm wrong. Because, see, I'm human. I can miss it. Somebody said, well, the Holy Ghost ain't going to miss it. Yeah, but that isn't all the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost moves and flows through imperfect channels. And sometimes there's an imperfect manifestation of the Spirit. Are you listening to me? So if I miss it, just speak up and say you missed it. I said, now, your wife, you attended, this is in the 50s, a tent meeting in Portland, Oregon. This is Sweet Home. Brother Roberts was there with his tent. You heard, your wife heard Brother Roberts say that the Lord spoke to him in an audible voice. Now, to him, it was audible. And so when she heard that, she began to seek voices. She didn't listen to what he said. He wasn't seeking voices. He was just seeking God. And God saw fit to speak to him like that. To him, it was audible. So she began to seek voices, and the devil began to accommodate her and drove her mad. A voice would tell her at 4 o'clock in the morning, get up and go next door and borrow a cup of sugar and talk to your neighbor about Jesus. The Word of God talks about the Word of God dwelling in you in all wisdom. There's no wisdom to that. Are you listening? And obeying these voices, she got into all kinds of trouble, finally lost her mind, put her in the institution. Spent 2 years. Got better. Let her out. Now I said, you took her to Robert's meeting, had him to minister to her, and she didn't receive healing. Now you're mad at Roberts. Then you took him to Brother Branham's meeting. Brother Branham couldn't help her either and didn't. You blame Brother Branham. Now, if I ministered to her, she would not get any help. You'd go off blaming me. Because I said, as long as she wants to hear these voices, she's going to hear them. Now, see, she can understand what you're saying. You can talk to her. And when I said that, I said, sister, as long as you want it that way, it's going to be that way. She said, well, that's the way I want it. I want to hear them. I said, you're going to do it. Nobody can help you. Not even Jesus himself, as long as you want it that way. Amen? But now, if you ever want to get free, you let me know and I can help you. No, she got into trouble because, you see, she was following voices. We don't follow voices. We don't pray for voices. We don't seek voices. There are some very dear people, I know some of them, who have gotten in trouble by following voices. God does communicate with us through our spirits, but this isn't a matter of listening to voices. Amen. It isn't a matter to pray to hear something. No, you just seek the Lord and worship and honor Him. And remember that primarily He's going to lead you by the inward witness. And if otherwise, thank Him for it. Amen. If He's speaking to us, all right. If He doesn't, we have His Word. Hallelujah. We can walk in the light of the Word. Glory to God. Some people asked me, said, Brother Hagin, you got a word for me? I said, yeah, sure do. Praise God, right here it is. Amen. Tend to your own business. Amen. Thank God we've always got a word because we have the written word. Amen. Now then again, as I said to you, Jesus said to me, it is unscriptural to seek guidance through the office of the prophet in the New Testament. Now, there may be a confirmation sometimes. Now, go back to that 13th chapter of Acts real quickly. Now, there was in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers such as, mentions the names of five men, begins with Barnabas, ends with Saul. And second verse, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Now I want you to call your attention to this. They weren't called. Evidently that word probably came through one of the prophets because it mentions the prophets being there. They weren't called that day. He said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have. That's past tense. I have called them. They'd been in the prophet and teacher's ministry. Now God's going to move them up and make them a missionary, apostle, missionary to the Gentiles. Amen? But the calling was there beforehand. It's just now being confirmed and they're being sent forth. Amen? I remember the last church I pastored. I want to show you, you know, that you're not called by these things, but sometimes it will confirm something. We in Pentecostal circles, you know, would almost, if we had time particularly, sometimes we didn't, but most all the time, we'd close every service out by gathering around the altar to pray. Now, especially on Sunday night was usually an evangelistic type, because in those days, Sunday mornings when you just had your own people there. Sunday night then, a lot of times in some of the churches I passed, we'd fill the building up and run it over when the weather was good. And so you'd preach what we call an evangelistic type sermon. Give an altar call. We didn't have any prayer room. Folks just come to the altar right out here at front. Then folks who want to be filled with the Spirit, invite them to come and pray. And then we'd just ask every Christian to come, gather around the altar and pray. Hallelujah. Well, sometimes I would just kneel and pray, but sometimes I was led. To me, it's just like sort of that somebody had tied a rope around me, you know, or a string of some kind, and just pulled you right towards people. And I'd go over there and lay hands on this person and pray. Then I just seemed to have a pull this way, and I'd go over there and lay hands on that person and pray. Well, there was a young lady that had knelt over by the piano bench. We had just an upright piano set down to one side off of the platform. And she was way over there sort of by herself. And something just pulled me over there like, you know, there's a rope around my middle, just pulling me. I suppose then that the Lord wanted me to pray for her. So I went over there. She's kneeling there. I laid my hands on her head. Just stooped over and laid my hands on her head. And I started to pray. And it startled me. Out of my mouth came these words. I was going to pray for her. These words came out of my mouth. This is a confirmation of what I said to you at 3 o'clock this afternoon when you were praying down in the storm cellar. I said, sister, were you praying this afternoon? Yeah. Were you praying in the storm cellar? We got down in the storm cellar. They had a large concrete. Yeah, she said, I was down there. I said, did the Lord say anything to you? Yeah, I said, he said he'd call me to preach. I said he'd confirm it tonight by you laying hands on me. Well, he confirmed it, but she wasn't called then when I laid hands on her, was she? She is notified ahead of time. She knew it beforehand, but she is notified that afternoon. Now God said, I'm going to confirm it. Hallelujah. Now that may happen. I said, that may happen through the ministry of the prophet or the gift of prophecy and so on. And if it does, we'll thank God for it. We're not to seek those things. We're just to flow with the Lord. Now, I know in my own particular experience, many, many, many experiences I could tell you. But in the last church I pastored down in East Texas, 1946 through 1949, in the winter of 1947 and 48, I became quite dissatisfied. I don't mean with the church. I don't mean with the pastor. We're living in the best pastors I'd ever lived in. We got the most money we ever had. We're the most comfortable as a family that we've ever been. I went back and checked the records. The church wasn't all that old, about 20-some-odd years old. We're running the most people in attendance that they've ever run in the history of the church. We got more money than they ever had. But I liken it to washing your feet with your socks on. Something don't feel right. And so I began to seek God. I mean, sometimes I'd tell my wife, now, church right next door, I know when we eat, if I don't come out and don't send Ken after me, I'm going to miss that meal. And I'd miss a meal occasionally. And I could put in extra time of praying. I went on with all my activities, but if necessary, if I had a few moments, I'd just dart into that church door and kneel in the altar and pray. And then at times, I put quite a bit of time in. Hour or so, or even hours. And one day the Lord said to me, now the reason you feel dissatisfied is I never did call you to pastor to begin with. Now again, some individual, bless their heart, just the other day, now you'd think a Rhema graduate. I wished all of them were intelligent. I'm sorry they're not. I mean Bible intelligence, you understand. The other day he said, you know, Brother Hagin said God didn't call him to preach, so for 12 years he's out of the will of God. No, I wasn't. Every place to preach except that, and I put out a feast, the Lord told me to go. One time spoke to me in an audible voice and told me to go. Now why? Notice Paul and Barnabas. They're not in the full call that God called them to. They was in the church certain prophets and teachers, such as Barnabas ends with Saul. So Barnabas and Saul were either a prophet or a teacher, or a prophet and a teacher. By reading previous chapters in Acts, I'd say Barnabas was a teacher, Paul was a prophet and a teacher. Neither one of them are apostles. And yet the real call on their life is to be an apostle, a missionary to the Gentiles. Amen? But you see, they had to be proven faithful before God could use them there. And that was proven ground. Thank God for it. Amen. I wasn't out of the will of God. Hallelujah. Amen. It's a time of preparation. I couldn't have gotten to where I should be without that. Neither could Paul and Barnabas if they hadn't operated in these other offices, been able to move into that office. Are you out there? You're going home. It's still so anyway. Amen. Amen. Now then, the winter of 47 and 48, God particularly dealt with me, and then I began to see these things. Wrote down a number of things. So then I was praying in December of 1948, first part of December. I'm praying out there in the church, and the Lord said some things to me. I wrote them down on a piece of paper, put it in my billfold. Never said a word to a soul. Now the Lord said to me, because we had already planned, we were going back up at Christmas time to our folks. My mother lived in McKinney, Texas. My wife's mother and daddy lived in Sherman, 32 miles north. So we were going up there, and on Christmas Eve, we have dinner with my mother, and then we go on up that night, and Christmas Day dinner with her folks. Now, Christmas Day, 1948, was on a Saturday. You remember that, don't you? No, you don't. Some of you wasn't even here then. Amen. But the Lord said to me, how did he say it? The still, small voice. Authoritative voice? No. Voice like somebody standing in the room. No. Just came up out of the inside of me. My spirit, the Holy Spirit heard Jesus say it. Because Jesus said, he'll not speak, talking about the Holy Spirit, he'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Didn't he say that? So the Holy Ghost heard him say it, and he said it. He passed that information through the voice of my spirit onto my mind. Now, when you go up at Christmas time, go by garland. Now, to go out, that would really be to go out of the way a little bit. And when you go by there, just stop and exchange greetings with Brother Wood. He's pastor of the First Assembly. And he'll ask you to preach for him on Sunday, the day after Christmas. And you come there and preach for him, and I'll confirm through him what I've said to you and what you've written down. So we went by. I didn't tell my wife. I just said, let's go by and holler at Brother and Sister Wood. So we went by and greeted them, wished them Merry Christmas. Never even got out of the car. Told them we were going on to have Christmas Eve dinner with my mother and Christmas with my mother-in-law and daddy-in-law. He said, you're going to be here over the weekend? Yeah, I said, how about preaching for me? Oh, okay, I said, fine. And so we went down and preached for him. I'd finished my message on Sunday morning. Because I preached both Sunday morning and Sunday night for him. I preached, finished my Sunday morning message. Turned it to him. I moved back, really sat down. He came up to take the pulpit. One of his deacons, Brother Aubrey Farmer, got up and spoke with tongues. Brother Wood, standing there behind the pulpit, interpreted it. Then Brother Farmer spoke the second time with tongues, and Brother Wood began to interpret it, and he was saying word for word what I'd written down about a month before. And then he stopped in the middle of it and turned and said, Doc, this is for you, and then finished it. When it was over, I showed him that piece of paper. I dated it. He said, well, sure, God will. I said, yeah, that's what the Lord told me. He said, I'll confirm it. I'd written down that, I'll confirm it. on this Sunday. Well, thank God for confirmation. That does happen sometimes. I wasn't seeking it. I didn't ask God to do it. Oh, you followed me? He just did it. Now, in that time of seeking God from the winter of 47 and 48, shutting myself up sometimes for hours in the church, one day when I just ran in from the outside and knelt down on the altar, and I'd take those two prayers that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, and pray them for myself over and over again. No telling how many. Dozens, maybe hundreds of times I prayed those two prayers. Several times in one day for myself. I'd put me in there where he said you, I'd put me. And then I'm kneeling there by the altar. The Lord said to me, I'm going to take you on to revelations and visions. Well, the revelations began to come almost immediately. And in 6 months' time, I learned so much by revelation from the Word until I said to my wife, what in the world have I been preaching? Then in 1950, see, that's 40, the winter of 47, 48, 1950, the visions began to come. I didn't ask for any of them. I was praying, you know, like he prayed there, that they'd receive the revelation of the knowledge of Christ and all that. But I never sought a vision. I never prayed for a vision. I never expected a vision. But from 1950 through 1959, Jesus appeared to me 8 times. 3 times out of the 8, he talked to me for an hour and a half. I didn't ask him to do it. I wasn't praying for a vision. I didn't expect a vision. And after I got some of them, didn't want them. Because responsibility went along with it. Are you listening to me? And every single time those visions came, not one single time was I doing any fasting. I'm not opposed to fasting, don't misunderstand me. It has its place. But not one single time when the visions came was I doing any fasting at all. Not one single time was I doing any extra praying. Always prayed, you understand that? But no extra praying. He just did it. I couldn't get up and brag, said, well, I fasted 10 days and the Lord appeared to me. I fasted 3 weeks because I didn't. I even fast 10 minutes. Or I prayed for 24 hours and the Lord, I didn't even pray 24 minutes maybe that day. Got other things to do, you know. No, if he sees fit to do it, fine. But where folks miss it, they go to trying to seek some of these things because somebody else maybe had an experience and the devil accommodates them. Now seek the Lord. Everybody say, seek the Lord.
Seek the Lord.
Amen. Put him first. Praise God. Amen. And if he sees fit to bring further revelation to you, examine it in the light of the Word. Amen. Now you know, well, maybe you don't know, you might have heard me tell it, you may not, some of you may not remember it, but I was preaching right here in Oklahoma in a meeting, December of 1952. And after the night service, the pastor and I was sitting in the parsonage, well, actually in the dinette area, having a sandwich and a little glass of milk. We got to discussing the Bible, got carried away. He had a little 11-year-old daughter, and she kept sauntering around. Finally, she said, Daddy, come pray with me, the only child he had. And he'd pray with her and put her to bed every night. Come pray with me. She said, it's already 11 o'clock. I got to get up and go to school in the morning. We looked at our watches, didn't realize it was late. So he got up and started, and then he said, come on back, honey. Just kneel down here, and me and Brother Hagin will just pray with you, and you go on to bed. So he turned around, she turned around, and they came back and knelt by the chair. Well, he said, Brother Hagin will pray with you. So I thought, I didn't know anything was going to happen. I had no inclination. I didn't feel extra spiritual. I'm eating a sandwich and drinking a glass of milk. I don't feel any hot flashes or cold flashes or any other kind of flash. I no more expect to happen what did happen than I expected to be the first man to ever land on the moon. I just knelt down. The moment I knelt down, it looked like I knelt down in a white cloud. The glory of the Lord. And I could see standing about where the ceiling of that kitchen dinette area was, Jesus standing there. He began to talk to me by saying, I'm going to teach you concerning the devil, demons, and evil spirits. For this time forward, what's known in my word is discerning of spirits will operate in your life and ministry when you're in the spirit. Don't just operate any time. You understand that? And so he talked to me for an hour and a half about these things. Now, right on the tail end of it, he's talking to me about how to deal with demons and so on. And there was a little imp, a little spirit, looked a whole lot like a little monkey. As far as his body is concerned, his face looked more like a human. And that demon came and jumped up between us and put out what, you know, looked like a cloud or a smoke screen. I couldn't see Jesus anymore. And then he jumped up and down and throwed his arms out and hollered, yak, yakety, yak, yak, in a real shrill voice. I could hear the sound of Jesus' voice, but I couldn't distinguish anything he was saying. Thoughts run through my mind faster than machine gun bullets can fly. Why did Jesus let him do that? Don't Jesus know I'm not getting what he's saying, and I need it? It's so important. I needed to hear that. How come him to let him do that? Why don't he do something about it? And then in desperation, I pointed to the Spirit and said, I command you in the name of Jesus, stop. He fell down on the floor. The cloud disappeared. He lay there on the floor and whimpered and whined like a little pup dog you'd whipped. And Jesus upended my theology. Sometimes it needs upending. He looked down and pointed to that little demon and said, if you hadn't done something about that, I couldn't. I don't know about you, but that new to me. I said, I know I didn't understand you. Now, you didn't say you couldn't. You said you wouldn't, didn't you? No, Jesus said, if you hadn't done something about that, I couldn't. I got a hold of my ear and shook it. I said, I know I'm not hearing right. That can't be right. You didn't say you could. No, he said, if you hadn't done something about that, I couldn't. I said, Lord, I can't accept that. See, we need to examine every revelation, every vision, every visitation or whatever in the light of the Word. I can't accept that, I said. I don't care if I am seeing you. I don't care if I hear you speak. If it's not in line with the Word, I can't accept it. And unless you can give me three witnesses in the Word that says that, I won't believe it. And I won't accept it. You think he got angry at me? He smiled so sweet and said, I'll go you one better, I'll give you four. And he gave me four. I'm not going to it, but he gave me four references in the New Testament that prove what he said to me was right. I said all that to you just to say this to you, that we need to examine everything in the light of the Word. Amen? I said amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Too many times folks, though, are running around trying to find guidance through men.